Lord, everyone. Praise God. It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. Let's start with a prayer first and foremost. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, grateful and thankful that we can be in thy presence. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be here with us throughout the entirety of this service. We pray, Lord, that thy anointing would be here. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be upon all thy people. And we ask, Lord, that thou would fill us with the desire to draw near to thee and to worship thee. We pray, Lord, that our worship would be acceptable unto thee. And we ask, O God, for thy spirit to move upon us in a great and mighty way. We ask for a touch from thee for both those who are here in this building and those who are listening online. We ask, Lord, that thou would move upon us all and inspire us to be more like thee. Bless this service, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to start with number 178 in the hymnal this morning, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." 178.
Are the promises, kind is the word, near far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see, he the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads us words come unto me, weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure, lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure.
Turn now to number 71 and sing "Joy Unspeakable." 71.
I have found his grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and
171 and sing Sunlight, Sunlight, 171.
Sunlight, sunlight.
269 and sing Springs of Living Water. 269. Victory Ahead, number 210. Number 210, Victory Ahead.
By faith.
252 and sing Victory. 252.
Freedom.
throbs at the everlasting song.
Singing one more song momentarily before we open our Bibles, but I did want to mention that next Sunday, we are going to be having a grill out here at the church, so if you could make it for that, it'd be wonderful to have you, and anyone listening online, if you want to come see us, that's fine too. We look forward to seeing anyone who can make it. We will be having a grill out, and we will be providing burgers. If anybody would like to put anything else on the grill, you're more than welcome to do so. And if you'd like to bring a dish to pass, that would be wonderful. But praise God, at the very least, we'll have a burger for you. Praise God. And I am in the process of writing the next newsletter right now. I'm on page 2. Hopefully, I'll be writing some more this afternoon. And hopefully, tomorrow, I will finish it, Lord willing. That's the plan, anyway. And there's going to be some surprises in this one, too. I know I say that a lot, but when I was doing the research for this newsletter, I was surprised by what I learned and discovered. So we are certainly living in perilous times, and you just have to wonder, what are they going to do next? Well, I'll be writing about a little what they might be doing next. Anyway, we do have a prayer request here from Deb. She was in the hospital this morning until 3 a.m. with kidney stones. Greg has a pulled muscle and is in pain, so we're going to pray for both Deb and Greg. And Tori, it's wonderful to see you. It's been a while. I hope you're feeling better. We're going to pray for you as well. So let's bring these petitions before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer on behalf of Deb. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch her. We pray, Lord, that thou would heal her of this kidney stone. We ask, Lord, that thou would alleviate her pain and take it completely away. We pray, Lord, that she would be completely restored 100%, for we know that thou art able to do it. We know that nothing is too hard for thee. Thou art Almighty God. Thou art our Creator. Thou hast made us, and thou can fix us. So we pray, Lord, that thou would touch Deb right now. We pray, Lord, that thy hand would be upon her life, strength her mightily, we pray, and let thy spirit rest upon her, we ask, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Greg before thee regarding this pulled muscle. We pray, Lord, that it would be healed and healed quickly. We pray, Lord, that there be no lingering effects from it, but we ask, Lord, that he would be made every whit whole and that thou would touch him in a mighty way. We ask, O God, that thou would move upon him right now, and we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also bring Tori before thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven and heal her completely. We ask, Lord, that there would be no more pain, that there would be no more headaches, that there would be no more problems of any kind. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch her right now and heal her completely, for by thy stripes we are healed, and we believe on thee. We believe that thou art able to do it. We know that nothing is too hard for thee. So we pray, Lord, that thou would touch Tori right now and deliver her, heal her completely, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And before we sing one more song, I just want to mention, for those who don't know this yet, we have another beautiful plaque from Don and Dawn, and I will be hanging this up a little bit later, but it's got scripture on it, just like the one in the back, but this one is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And we're going to hang that up over there. But until I get it up, I'm just going to put it right down here in case anybody wants to come up and look at it. Certainly very beautiful. But hopefully later today or possibly tomorrow I will be hanging it up. I think I know right where I want it. So praise God and thank you again for that. It's something that we will cherish and something that will probably be here for as long as this church is open. Praise God. We are going to sing one more song before we open our Bibles this morning. Let's turn to number 20 and sing Come and Dine, number 20.
Tables spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, Master, come and come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed to the hungry, come and now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the Master called to them, oh, come and dine. Then they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfied the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master called and come and dine.
To open our Bibles this morning. And of course we've been doing a series and we've been doing it for a couple of months now. In fact, this is going to be part 8 of our series, Strength from Weakness. And each week we've been looking at another character in the Bible, someone whom God helped overcome their weakness and granted them strength when they needed it the most. Today we're going to be looking at a man who would become very important to the Lord and a very important person we read about in Scripture, Moses. Of course, Moses was a man who led a life of improbabilities. In fact, one thing after another happened to this man where if you looked at it, you think it's highly unlikely that that would ever happen to anyone. But it happened to him because God had a plan for his life, even before he was born. And of course, from the very beginning, his life was threatened because the Israelites were dwelling in Egypt. God had worked that out miraculously too. Joseph, who had become a governor there, had brought his family. And when Joseph first brought his family over there, there were 70 Israelites in Egypt. Just 70. But they grew and they thrived because the Lord had blessed those people. In fact, they had the best land, the land of Goshen. And the Egyptians didn't really bother them very much because the Israelites were shepherds. And for some unknown reason, the Egyptians considered sheep to be filthy, unclean animals. They wanted nothing to do with sheep or shepherds. Isn't that strange? Sure, swine's fine, but gotta stay away from those sheep. So they basically left the Israelites alone to do whatever they were going to do in the land of Goshen. But they thrived and they grew. And by the time of Moses, there were 600,000 men of Israel in Egypt, plus women and children, which means by the time they left the land of Egypt by a mighty hand, and God certainly gave them the victory, there were probably about 2 million people. We don't know the exact number because it tells us how many men there were, so you kind of have to guess when it comes to the women and children, but it's estimated that it would have been about 2 million people, which makes the story of the crossing of the Red Sea all the more miraculous. Can you imagine? 2 million people crossing that Red Sea. Well, we're going to look a little bit at the life of Moses. And of course, as I mentioned, his life was threatened from the very beginning because Pharaoh had made that decree. He was threatened by the thriving Israelites, and he made a decree that all of the male babies should be killed. Now, Moses' parents, they did not obey that command. And that's a command that should not be obeyed, because that's evil. And because of their disobedience to the Egyptian government, and rather the obedience to God, Moses was born. And he was preserved, and when he got a little older and it was harder to hide him, they came up with a plan. They put him in this little vessel on the Nile River, and lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter found this little baby, and she adopted him as his own. As her own, I should say. And because of that, it's kind of amazing how this worked out, because God took a young baby. He grew in strength. He was raised as royalty, as an Egyptian prince. But God called him out of that. And he would eventually be used to deliver all of the Israelites from Egypt. A man who Satan had tried to prevent from being born from the very beginning, but it was actually the decree of Pharaoh to kill all the male babies, which led to that sequence of events where he was placed on that river and found by Pharaoh's daughter. God was able to work out all those details. Of course, we know that as Moses grew, he developed a heart for his people. I'm sure he knew that he was an Israelite, that he was a Hebrew, because God worked out another amazing detail. He was raised by his mother. And his mother got paid for it too, because Pharaoh's daughter needed someone to take care of this baby, and Miriam, the sister of Moses, came and asked her, "Would you like me to go and fetch an Israelite woman to nurse and care for your new baby?" And lo and behold, the woman that was brought back was the very mother of Moses. So not only did she get to raise the child, but she also got paid for it. And I'm sure she also told that child as he grew about the Lord. I do believe that he knew who he was, that he knew his true identity, that he was an Israelite. And that is why he cared so much for his people. And one day he was out walking, and he noticed that there was an Egyptian taskmaster, and he was beating an Israelite, probably going to beat him to death. So Moses, in his righteous indignation, rose up and slew that Egyptian. The next day he went back to visit his people, and he saw two Israelites quarreling with each other, and he wanted to know why they were fighting. And then these Israelites actually asked him, who made you a prince or a judge over us? And then they asked him, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And then he realized that they knew what he had done, so he had to actually flee from Egypt to the land of Midian, where he met a man named Jethro, who would become his father-in-law because he married his daughter named Zipporah. Of course, when he left Egypt, he was probably about 40, and he was likely in Jethro's realm there for about 40 years, and he lived to be 120. Of course, we know that the Israelites wandered through the wilderness after they left Egypt for 40 years because of their rebellion. So yes, a lot happened in the life of Moses, a lot of improbable things. But the reason all of those things happened is because God had foreordained that he would be born and that he would help to deliver the people of Israel from their bondage in Egypt, where they had been for 430 years. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 3. Before we read even one verse, I'm going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, for thy grace. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us this blessed book where we can learn of thee and all that thou hast done and how thou hast strengthened thy people. And we pray, Lord, that we would be inspired to draw nigh to thee, to rely on thee, and to trust thee, for thou art able to help us when no one else can. We pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but let our minds be firmly focused on thee. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign. There is none greater than thee. There are no gods beside thee, and there never will be. There is no name greater than that almighty name of Jesus. So we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to be firmly focused on thee. And we ask, Lord, that thou would teach us new and wondrous things from thy scripture. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 3. At this point in the story, he's already been living with Jethro for quite some time, and he had married Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. But something incredible was about to happen to Moses as he tended the flock of Jethro. God, a God I'm sure he knew of because he was raised by a godly mother. I'm sure he knew of the Lord, but up to this point he had never met the Lord. Here the Lord is about to introduce himself in an amazing and a special way. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." Mount Horeb, of course, is also known as Mount Sinai. And that would be the same mountain where God would later appear to Moses and give him the Ten Commandments. Verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Now this is an amazing thing that happened. And not only was there a bush that burned with fire and was not consumed, but the angel of the Lord appeared from the midst of that bush. Sometimes in the scripture, when you read about the angel of the Lord, what that's referring to is God in angelic form. When God would put on a body to make himself visible to people. He did it for Abraham, for example, and he also did it when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace. But you know what's really amazing about this? The image of the invisible God is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ is the Creator. So who it was that came out of that burning bush was none other than Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ later identified himself to the Jewish people as the I Am, which is the same name that is going to be given in Exodus chapter 3. Yes, Jesus Christ is the great I Am. So the angel of the Lord appeared, which is miraculous in and of itself, but there was also a bush that was burning but was not consumed. Verse 3 tells us, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Moses noticed this, and he thought, I am going to look at this. I'm going to check this out. I need a closer look because this is not normal. I need to know why this is happening. And when God noticed Moses taking notice of this awesome sight, that is when God spoke to him. In fact, verse 4 tells us, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Notice, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. You know, it can be hard to get people's attention sometimes, even when amazing things are happening all around us. People become so fixated on their screens, and of course anywhere you go, you can see people walking around with their smartphones out and staring at them. And of course some people feel like they gotta take a picture of absolutely everything and make a video of absolutely everything, and it can be a distraction, so much so that I think some of these people are so addicted to their phones that they forget to actually live. And you know, I have to wonder, people nowadays, if this happened to them, if they would have even noticed a burning bush, because they would have been staring down at their phones. But Moses turned aside to see, and God called to him when he noticed that Moses turned aside to see. Make sure you make time for the Lord. When you make time for the Lord, God will notice. And isn't that wonderful when God notices you? So God called to him, and his response, here am I. Verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, why is it that this was holy ground there on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai? The reason it was holy is because the presence of God was there. That is what made it holy. If you went back to Mount Sinai today, to the exact same spot, it wouldn't be holy ground at this time unless the presence of God also happened to be there at that time. It is the presence of God that makes a place holy. Now, as for this building, it's not the building itself that is holy, but you could say that it's holy right now because the Lord is right here with us in our midst. Wherever two or three are gathered together, he's right there with us, and we know he's right here. We might not be able to see him with our physical eyes, but we can see him with our spiritual eyes. We can discern his presence, and we can feel his touch. And because of that, this place right now is holy, because he is here. So, Verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And it's also interesting that God told him to take off his shoes, because usually it would be the poor servant class that would walk around barefoot. They didn't have any shoes quite often. So what this really was is an act of submission to God. And by putting off his shoes, he was acknowledging that he was the Lord's servant and that the Lord was greater than him, than himself. And he obeyed. It was an act of submission to God. The very act of taking off his shoes. Verse 6 tells us, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Here God is identifying himself, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. As I mentioned, I'm sure Moses knew of the Lord, but this was the very first time he would be introduced to the Lord. The Lord introduced himself. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Isn't that wonderful? That God took notice of their pain, their suffering, and their sorrows. And I want you to remember something. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God noticed the pain and the affliction and the sorrows of the Israelite people when they were in bondage to the Egyptians, then he sees your sorrows. He sees your pain. He hears your cries.
Praise our God. Amen.
And he is able to deliver thee. Praise the Lord. God saw everything, and he still does today. He doesn't change. He still sees it all. Verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And the time would come when Jesus Christ would come down to deliver all of his people from the bondage of sin. Yes, he came to do that, to set us free. And ultimately, where that freedom leads is to the promised land, not here on earth, but in heaven. A new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the promised land for God's people today. And that is the direction. That is our destination today. That's where we are on our way to. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Yes, when people are oppressed, even today, God sees that too. And God, being a perfect, holy, and just God, will bring about justice one way or the other. If not in this life, certainly in the next. But justice will always be done, because he is a holy and a just God and the righteous judge of all. Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God was going to use Moses. Now that would sound like a daunting job, right? All of a sudden God appears to you out of a burning bush, that you are going to lead my people, Israel, out of bondage in Egypt. Of course, Moses actually had to flee for his life from Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian. So I'm sure in his mind he might have wondered, well, is this going to be dangerous? And of course, ordinarily it would be, but God made him a promise. God promised that he would be with Moses every step of the way. Of course, Moses had a problem. You could say that he was a little insecure. He didn't think he could do what God was asking him to do. And of course, there might be times in your life when God asks you to do something that you think you can't do. But just remember, if God asks you to do something, he will give you the strength to do it. He will help you do it. He's not going to ask you to do something and then not help you. That's not in his nature. He's not an unreasonable God, and he doesn't ask people to do things that cannot be done. So he promised Moses that he would be with him every step of the way. Verse 11 tells us, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He didn't consider himself to be anyone great. Yes, he had been raised as a prince in Egypt, but he certainly had no pride in himself. And that is specifically the reason, I believe, why God chose him to do this task. Because when people are proud, God cannot use them. In fact, in the book of Numbers chapter 12, it tells us, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. At the time he lived, he was the meekest man in the world. And what's interesting about that scripture in Numbers is that it was written by Moses. I think God has a sense of humor because God told him to write that down. Write down that you're the meekest man in the world. Now, what does meek mean, you might ask? Meek means humbly patient or quiet in nature, or it can mean gentle and kind. You know what the very opposite of meek is? Pride. The opposite of meek is pride. And we can see time and time again in Scripture that the Lord has high regard for people who are meek. He notices meekness. In fact, Psalm 22, verse 26 tells us, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Psalm 25, verse 9 tells us, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Psalm 37, verse 11 tells us, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 147, verse 6 tells us, the Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the ground. And Psalm 149, verse 4 tells us, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, he will beautify the meek with salvation. And believe me, you want to be beautified with salvation. And in order for that to happen, you need to be meek. In fact, Jesus Christ himself, during his Sermon on the Mount, when he was giving the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he wasn't talking about this one, in case you're wondering. Conversely, pride is never presented as a good thing in Scripture. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, when it lists seven things that God hates, the very first one on the list is a proud look. Pride is the opposite of meekness. Meekness impresses the Lord. Pride does not. And here we are in the midst of what they call Pride Month, where they openly and proudly proclaim their sin. Pride is never a good thing. In fact, pride cometh before a fall. And yet, Somehow in this twisted world, people have this notion that pride is a wonderful thing. And all of these stores get involved and they sell rainbow merchandise and change their logos to rainbow logos. I resent them stealing that symbol to represent their sin. We know that originally the rainbow represented a promise from the Lord that he would never again destroy the earth by a flood of water. They took that to represent their gay pride. Well, I tell you what, pride is never a good thing. We need to be meek people. We need to be humbly patient, quiet in nature, gentle and kind. You don't see very much of that in the world nowadays, especially during the month of June, which they call Pride Month. Moses was a meek man. And like I said, I believe that's why God chose him, because he was meek. But because of his meekness, he was the meekest man on earth. He was so meek that he lacked self-confidence. He didn't think that he could do what God was asking him to do. And that's precisely the reason he was able to do it. You know, if he had been proud and said, "All right, Lord, I will go out there, no problem. I'm going to lead these people out of bondage. I will lead them by my mighty hand. Everything is going to be great." He probably would have failed miserably. But it was his meekness that God respected, that God noticed. And I believe that is specifically why God chose him. He's asking the Lord, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses regarded himself as a nobody. He didn't think he was anybody special. Verse 12, "And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And he was a fugitive from Egypt. He must have felt very weak. He must have felt like there was no way he could ever go back there. And here he was a shepherd, but he didn't even have his own flock. He was tending the flock of Jethro. He probably didn't have very much in terms of possession or wealth. And he didn't regard himself highly. "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh?" But the Lord made him a promise. "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." He's telling Moses, "I will be with you every step of the way, and after the deliverance of God's people, you're coming back to this mountain where you will serve me and worship me." And of course, we know that happened. In Exodus chapter 20, God gave him the Ten Commandments upon Mount Sinai. Verse 13, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your father hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" So his concern, another concern he had, obviously he had a few. His next concern was, when I go there, they're not going to believe that you sent me. So what should I tell them your name is? What's your name? And he answered, verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Yes, he is the I am, because he has always existed. He has always been there. In every dimension of time, he is the I am, past, present, and future, because he dwells outside the realm of time. He is the I am, and he always will be. He always was and always will be. That's hard for us to comprehend. But even scientists will have to admit that there must be something out there that has always existed. because they claim there's a big bang, right? But where did the energy come from for that big bang to take place? And of course, they can't answer that. That stumps them. But even they have to acknowledge that there has to be something that always existed. And what always existed is Almighty God. That is why He is Almighty God. And He didn't need a big bang to create this world. He spoke it with His voice, and it came to be just by speaking it. Yes, He created not only this world, but the entire universe. Of course, Dad used to tell the story sometimes at the University of Oshkosh, where he was a locksmith for a time, and he talked to the professors sometimes, and he told one professor one day, he said, "Yeah, I believe in the Big Bang." And "You do?" And "Yeah, not that the world started that way, but it's going to end that way." And yes, we are drawing close, I think, to the conclusion, and there probably will be a big bang at the end of this all, and at the end of all of this. So, God promised that He would be with Moses, and He gave him His name, "I am that I am." And of course, Jesus Himself later on, He looked at those Israelite people and said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Identifying Himself as the I am. And when He did that, those Jewish people knew exactly what He was telling them, because they got furious, so angry, in fact, that they wanted to kill Him. But they couldn't, because it wasn't His time yet. I am that I am, because God is the I am. He always was and always will be. Verse 15, "And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." He will always be the I am. There will never be a moment where He is not the I am. Verse 16, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." God said He was going to do this, and you know what? He did. Because God always does what He says He's going to do. He delivered those Israelites by a mighty hand. They were brought out of Egypt, and in the process of their exodus, they spoiled the Egyptians. Because after God poured out 10 plagues upon the Egyptians just wanted the Israelites to leave, and they gave them whatever they wanted. Gold, silver, precious things, clothes, fabrics, whatever the case may be, they gave the Israelites whatever they wanted before they left. It's interesting, too, that God promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, a prosperous and bountiful land, the promised land, the land of Israel. But if you go to that same geographical location today, it's no longer a land flowing with milk and honey, is it? It is a desert. And the very same thing could happen to California if things keep going the way they are. There is an extraordinary drought, not only in California, but throughout most of the West. In fact, 31 states in the United States right now are suffering from drought. The state of Utah is completely dry, the entire state. And California is suffering greatly from more drought, a drought that never seems to end. They had a short reprieve where they got some rain a while back. But before that, they had a long-lasting drought, and now the drought is back. And people are running out of water. The farmers can't plant their fields because they don't have enough water. There's just no water, and it's turning into a wasteland. In fact, one of the farmers actually used that very word. He said, you look at all of these fields where we can't grow any crops, it's just a wasteland now. That's what's happening in California. Of course, we know that the reason the land of Israel is no longer a land of milk and honey with amazing, beautiful crops, enormous grapes, and so forth, is because God judged that land because of the wickedness of the people who lived there. And the very same thing could certainly be happening in this country. In fact, the experts are saying that this drought that is happening right now is the worst drought in 1,200 years. When you look around at everything that's happening in this country and the rebellion towards God, the witchcraft that is everywhere, and the Pride Month, the widespread abortion, it's no wonder that this country is suffering from such a serious drought right now. Now, at the time when this was written, the land of Israel was a beautiful land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and God promised that he would bring his people to it. Verse 18, "And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Can you imagine walking up to Pharaoh and saying that? You know, Pharaoh considered himself a god, which is no surprise that his response when Moses did this was, he asked, "Well, who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord." And that's true. Pharaoh did not know the Lord, but he did become acquainted with him, because God poured out judgment upon Egypt in the form of 10 plagues. And eventually, Pharaoh did relent, and he let the people of Israel go, just as God had promised. It took time. Sometimes deliverance takes time. Sometimes deliverance takes patience. Sometimes you have to work for it, and wait on the Lord, and pray, and pray, and pray. Verse 19, "And I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand." God knew everything that was about to happen. He knew that at the start, Pharaoh would refuse. And he knew that everything that he was going to have to do to make this happen. Verse 20, "And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourned in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." They weren't going to go out empty-handed. They were going to get some back pay for all their slave labor for those 400 plus years. But God had a special purpose for this too. You know why he told them to bring out these jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and all of these fine twined linens and so forth? Is because they were going to need those to make the tabernacle in the wilderness. God knew that, and that's why he instructed them to do this. God here is making some wonderful promises to Moses and by extension the people of Israel. Of course, we know when God makes a promise, he keeps it every time. But Moses was still struggling here. He obviously felt weak. He felt like he couldn't do this. Verse 4, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He had to fight off a lot of doubts and fears. And sometimes we have to do the same thing, because the devil will try to creep into your life and fill your mind with doubts and fears. But God is able to help you. God is able to strengthen you, even in your moments of weakness. And here we see Moses in a state of weakness, but God is going to help him through it. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. God is able to take and use anything. Moses didn't need a special weapon or a special instrument. God was going to use the thing that he already had in his hand. He was going to use the thing that he had been carrying around for about 40 years as he tended the flocks of Jethro. A rod. God was able to take a rod and make it special. In fact, later on in Scripture, it was called the rod of God. Because when Moses would lift up that rod, miraculous things would happen. In fact, he did that right before they crossed the Red Sea. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Well, that must have been a surprise. You throw your rod down on the ground, it turns into a snake. He knew that it hadn't been a snake before. He'd been carrying his rod around for a long time. And when he saw that snake, he kind of ran for it, as most people would. Generally, when you see a snake, you don't try to get closer. I mean, some people might, because they're a little strange. But I know some people like to actually have snakes as pets. I don't understand that at all. In fact, some people will pay thousands of dollars for a snake. Did you know that? I certainly wouldn't. But some people do it. Moses, on the other hand, though, he fled from before it. Because not only was this a snake, I'm sure it wasn't a friendly snake. It likely was venomous and could have caused great harm. Verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. You know, there were snake charmers in Egypt, and they would work with snakes. They even had snakes that when you grabbed them by the neck, they would stiffen up, and they looked like rods, and you could pound them on the ground. That's how stiff they would become. But God specifically told Moses, pick up the snake by the tail. That is the most dangerous way to pick up a snake. If God hadn't specifically told him to do this, he would have had to be crazy to do it. But God told him to do it. It was a demonstration of God's power. And by the way, I don't think it was an accident that this rod became a serpent. Because God was using this snake as an example of how he would deliver the people of Israel out of bondage, and how Moses would overcome the devil. We know that the devil in Scripture is often represented by a snake. And here, God is showing him, you can just pick this serpent up by the tail. In other words, he's saying, you have power and authority over this snake, and by extension, he had power and authority over the devil. And we still do today. Amen. Verse 4 tells us, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail, and he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand unto thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Of course, leprosy was a terrible disease. And when someone was leprous in Old Testament Israel, they would have to abide outside the camp in special leper colonies. So you didn't want to be leprous. But I don't think this was just a coincidence either. God was demonstrating to Moses his cleansing power, because he put his hand in his bosom and it was unclean with leprosy. But when he put it back and pulled it out again, it was made every whit whole, demonstrating God's power to cleanse, God's power to heal, and God's power to deliver. Yes, he is able to cleanse us of all sin and unrighteousness. He's able to cleanse us of every disease, of every iniquity, of every infirmity. He is able to cleanse us, and he was demonstrating that to Moses with this wonder right here, which he would later perform before the people of Israel. Verse 6, and the Lord said further unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Yes, God is able to cleanse. If he can do that, then he can cleanse us of our sins. We can be washed in the blood of the Lamb and made every whit whole. We can be purified. Verse 8. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Obviously, Moses didn't think very highly of himself. He was very meek. He was so meek, in fact, that it started to irritate the Lord. That's how meek he was. He's thinking, Lord, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not eloquent. I can't go and speak to the people of Israel and speak to Pharaoh and do all this. He didn't think he could do it. He said, I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He felt very weak. He felt incapable. But the Lord continues to reassure him. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Yes, he makes us all. He's created us all. And he makes a wonderful promise to Moses in verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. God wasn't just promising to be with him, but he was promising to be with his mouth. And we today, as the people of God, still have that same promise for the Holy Ghost, which he pours out, is our teacher. And he is able to put words in our mouth for us to speak. You might find yourself in a situation at some point in the future where you don't know what to say. But let God speak through you, and he will help you. He is able to do it. Oh, what a wondrous thought that not only is God with his people, but he's with our mouths. Verse 13, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. So he's asking the Lord, well, couldn't you send somebody else? Couldn't you send somebody else? I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm not a good choice for this task, Lord. This irritated God. Verse 14 tells us, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart.'" Moses didn't want to do this, so God is telling him, "Well, go find your brother. And your brother is going to assist you. He's going to be your spokesperson. I will speak to you, and you will speak to Aaron." Verse 15 tells us, "And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do." Oh, Moses, he felt so weak and incapable, but the Lord was gracious and merciful and continued to reassure him. And not only did he reassure him, but when the time came for him to do these things that God told him to do, God helped him every step of the way. And he got over his insecurities eventually because he did become a powerful and great speaker over time, often addressing the children of Israel. He learned to speak, and he got a lot better at it. But God promised that he would be with him every step of the way. And I tell you what, when you're feeling weak and incapable, just stop and listen to the reassuring voice of God and the promise that he will always be with you wherever you go and whatever you're doing. If you belong to him, that is a promise that you can embrace and hold fast to. Verse 16, "And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." Yes, that was going to become a very special rod. Verse 18, "And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him, 'Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.'" He came to say goodbye to his father-in-law, and to let him know that he needed to go, and was actually asking his permission. He had great respect, obviously, for Jethro. And thankfully, Jethro agreed and said, "Go in peace." Verse 19, "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, 'Go, return unto Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life.'" And there was a new Pharaoh at this time. The previous Pharaoh had now been dead and buried. Those Pharaohs weren't gods. They weren't gods. They were mere mortal men that had problems with pride. Verse 20, "And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go.'" You know, people read the story in Exodus sometimes about how God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and they might think, well, that's not fair that God would do that. But actually, God didn't make Pharaoh do anything that he didn't want to do. Yes, he hardened his heart, but it was just, I guess you could say, he was amplifying a condition of his heart that already existed. He was already hard-hearted and proud. But God was going to take that pride and use it to humble him. Pharaoh is going to have to learn some hard lessons. Verse 22, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." We know that happened too. That was the 10th plague. All the firstborn children in Egypt were slain that night. It could have been avoided. They could have avoided that. But they refused to heed the word of the Lord. And finally they did. Verse 24, and it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And that's a strange verse. People might wonder, what's going on here? Why is God all of a sudden trying to kill Moses? Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. The problem was Moses' son had not been circumcised, and at this point in time it was still a command of God's people that they do that. And I strongly suspect, based on the context of these verses, that the reason his son had not yet been circumcised was because Moses' wife didn't want to do it. She didn't want her son circumcised, which is why she reacted in such a bitter way. But ultimately, she was the one who ended up having to do the procedure, most likely because Moses was disabled until this circumcision had taken place. Verse 26, so he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Praise the Lord for that. The people came, they heard Moses, and they believed. That's so important. They believed. And they bowed their heads and worshipped God because God promised them that he was going to deliver them and bring them out of bondage. Now, it took a lot to get Moses to obey the Lord because he felt very weak and incapable. But God reassured him and God strengthened him. God helped him every step of the way. He needed, at the very outset, almost constant reassurance. But God is able to do that for his people. And he does still reassure his people today. He will speak to our hearts by his Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, reassuring us even when we're facing situations where we need to do things that we think we're incapable of. When we're feeling weak and unable to do something, he is able to strengthen us. So yes, we need to listen to that still small voice of God. We need to hear his voice and we need to obey his voice. He is able to help his people even when we feel like we can't even help ourselves. Now, there were other times in the life of Moses when he needed some help. Sometimes the way God helps people is by inspiring other people to help you. Let's look at Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to be starting with verse 8, which tells us a short little story of something that happened when the Israelites were fighting against the people of Amalek. Verse 8 tells us, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. That humble rod that he had carried was now considered the rod of God. God used that rod to perform great miracles, and there was going to be another one in this chapter. Verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. His trusty companions went with him, Aaron and Hur, to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. That was a special rod. when Moses would hold up that rod, God's power would surge through it. And when he held up that rod, Israel was prevailing over their enemies. But there was a problem. It's hard to stand there and hold up a rod for hours on end. You would get tired of it. Your arm would get tired.
Yeah.
And that was a problem that he faced. But thankfully, his trusty companions were there to help him. Verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Sometimes when you're feeling weak and unable to do what you need to do, God will send people in your life to help you do what needs to be done. And of course, it is a privilege to be able to help others when we are able to do so. Yes, Moses needed a little help. Sometimes God uses other people to help us when we need it the most. Verse 13 tells us, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord our banner. Yes, he is our banner. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. There might be times when you need a little help, and hopefully there will be others available to help you. In fact, the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Romans 15, verse 1. And of course, we know that Jesus specifically told Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. It's important that if we are able to help others when they need help, that we do so. Nevertheless, God will always find a way to help and deliver his people if we but trust him, even in our moments of weakness, even when we feel like we can't do what he's asking us to do, when we feel incapable, when we feel like a nobody. God is able to take us and use us anyway, because he loves the meek. He is able to take the meek and make us strong. Praise God. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for the strength that we find in thee. We thank thee that thou art able to help us even when we feel incapable, even when we feel like we can't do what needs to be done. We know that thou art able to help us make it happen. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast promised to never leave us, but we know that thou art always with us, even to the end of the world. And we are so grateful for this knowledge, for we could not do anything without thee. But by thy strength, we can do all things. By thy spirit, we can do all things. And we know thou art right there with us. Help us to always be mindful of this fact. Let us not forget it. Let us trust in thee completely. Let us trust in thy promises. And let us trust in thy strength. Be with thy people. We pray. Walk with us each and every step of the way. Lead us along, we ask. And we pray, O God, that thou would strengthen thy people who are here in this building, those who are listening online, and all thy people scattered throughout the entire world. Be with us, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Oh. Why don't we sing number 78 in the chorus book? We sang it last week. Let's sing it this week again. Keep on walking by faith, because if you do that, he will strengthen you. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Dismissed into prayer in Jesus' name.